Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. I'm Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, during the demise of Western civilization, the breakdown of the Christian faith. And we're not just saying that the Christian faith is unraveling entirely. There's something that's sustaining in the Christian faith, and it is spreading around the world, and that puts us in a good mood. But in the West, you're certainly seeing a decrease in terms of church attendance, in terms of adherence to a Christian worldview. That is, there are absolutes. What, only 0.5% of Mosaics now believe in absolutes, down from 17% in their parents' generation. That's a 95% apostasy rate. It's incredible what's happening right now. Incredible. We're seeing the squishification of the Christian faith, and we're seeing a rising element in evangelicalism I call evangelifish. And not to say everybody's turning into evangelifish, but man alive, I'm sensing squishification going on. Steve, you ever walked into a church service or walked into a Christian CCM song and think to yourself, there's something squishifying here?
Oh, yeah. You get much outside of our assemblies if you just go to somewhere. Yeah. You're going to get...
You're sensing a wishy-washy, softy-waftiness. And if we don't have a word, we make it up. Squishification is the word to use.
I would say seeker-sensitive would be...
Perhaps.
Part of that.
Yes. You don't get the sense of the Apostle Peter showing up and saying, oh, you guys have sinned. You killed the Messiah. Now repent. That's pretty hardcore.
Yeah.
The apostles were hardcore, as were the prophets. They were hardcore. They stepped in and said, you guys are in sin. You need to repent of this sin, turn to Christ in faith. That was the message that Paul and Peter preached, and you don't hear that very much today. And we pointed that out with God's Not Dead. Remember last week? God's Not Dead turned out to be a big, big time box office favorite for the Christian film genre, and not a lot on sin, and not a lot on repentance. And there were some positives, there were some negatives, and we've been reviewing some of these Christian films that have come up recently. And I'm encouraged that there are Christians showing up and trying to do films. That's a good thing.
That is a good thing.
So there's been a lot of Christian involvement in films over the last 10 years. In fact, what was it? 17 out of 20 of the top box office favorites in the Christian genre have appeared in the last 10 years, as opposed to 1 out of 30 in the Hollywood box office busts. So, friends, we're looking at just the last couple of months as being big time, important a period of time for Christian films. Heaven is for Real, Son of God, and God's Not Dead. Three box office favorites for the Christian genre. And they have turned into the number 5, number 6, and number 7 most popular Christian films of all time. The only thing above them are Passion of the Christ, Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, Prince Caspian, and The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Those have managed to become box office favorites, top 4 for the Christian genre. But now we got 5, 6, and 7, 3 in just this last year. That's pretty significant. In fact, number 5 is Heaven is for Real. We talked about God's Not Dead, raked in $55 million. Heaven is for Real has raked in $66 million as of last weekend, according to Box Office Mojo. And Steve, today I want to talk about that one. This is the biggest box office favorite for the Christian genre in 2014. So I want to talk about it. Now, I didn't see it, but I've seen reviews and I've followed this book over a period of time. And I want to sort of review what's happened with this thing since it came out in 2003. Evidently, there's a Christian pastor, Todd Burpo. He writes that during the months after his son's emergency surgery in 2003, his son Colton began to describe events and people that seemed impossible for him to have seen or met. Examples include his miscarried sister, whom no one had told him about, his great-grandfather, who died 30 years before Colton was born. Colton also claimed that he personally met Jesus riding a rainbow-colored horse, and he sat in Jesus' lap while the angels sang songs to him. He also says he saw Mary kneeling before the throne of God and at other times standing beside Jesus. Apparently, this thing came out in November of 2010. Within 3 weeks, the book debuted at number 3 on the New York Times bestseller list. By January 2011, there were 200,000 copies in print. The book hit number 1, remaining in the top 10 for some weeks in anticipation of the movie release in April 2014. It became the number 1 best-selling nonfiction paperback. So this has been just in the last couple of months. And there are Christians out there pretty excited that, hey, we're relevant. You know, it's just when something happens, we make it to the New York Times bestseller list. Now, none of my books have made it that far.
Oh, they haven't?
Not one of them, no.
Well, I'm surprised.
But when Todd Burpo's book on his kid going to heaven and seeing Jesus riding around on a rainbow-colored horse, you know, that's going to make it. Now, what does that say? Steve, just back up and look at this thing rationally. Okay, I don't want anybody getting all emotional about the story yet. We're not even going to go there right now. We're just going to say, here's a kid who's got a vision about Jesus or God riding a rainbow-colored horse. Okay? And this hits number one on the New York bestseller list. What does that tell you about the American public? What does that tell you about people in general?
Oh, my. They're first of all, it tells me they're biblically illiterate.
They're flakes.
Yeah, they're flakes. They're squishy.
Did I say that? Did I say that? People are flaky. Okay, I mean, come on. Think about it rationally, friends. If you've got a ton of other books, many of which I think are very good, for example, Apostate by Kevin Swanson. I personally think it's a good book, and I think there ought to be more than 6,000 people reading the book. Yeah. But whatever the case, you get a kid who gets a vision of God riding a rainbow-colored horse.
And the Holy Spirit appearing kind of bluish.
Yeah. What's wrong with this picture? Yeah. What's wrong with this picture? This seems to attract the masses. And it may be for the same reason that Barnum and Bailey were successful back in the 1920s and 30s. You know?
Yeah, heaven
a sucker's
is a
born
circus.
Every minute.
Yeah.
Everybody's out. The crowd attracts a crowd. Everybody's out to see the latest attraction. And there's a lot of rah-rah here. And people see it and they get excited. Okay, again, I didn't see the movie, but I'm just not that excited about this one.
Yeah, do you think there is more underlying problems with this? Are things like this dangerous at all, do you think?
Well, here's the problem as I see it, Steve. I think what you've got is people who are often given to distractions and diversions. And diversions become a means by which the epistemological authority of God's revelation by way of the Word of God is undermined. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, we have a revelation that is far, far more important than that experience we had on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that?
Oh, yeah.
He says, you know, we had an experience on that mountain, and it was probably one of the most supernatural, amazing experiences in the history of mankind, where he's on the mountain, Moses and Elijah appear, and then the voice comes out of the clouds, this is my beloved son. Okay? Now, Peter later on comments on this, says, it's no big deal. It was no big deal compared to the revelation that I'm sharing with you right now. Moreover, in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, do you remember this? Rich man goes to Hades. Rich man is a little uptight because he's thinking maybe his brothers are going to join him. So he says, you know, if a man would rise from the dead, and in fact, Abraham, it would be good if you rose from the dead and you went back to my brothers and warned them about the reality, not of heaven this time, but of hell. If you could get somebody who could rise from the dead, somebody like you who knows what the future state looks like, heaven and hell, and if he rose from the dead and came back to tell my brothers about this, it would make a difference for their eternity. And how does Abraham respond? He says, no. If someone had the experience, the extraterrestrial experience of being up in heaven or hell and could come back and witness to this, it wouldn't make a lick of difference. If somebody rose from the dead, if you had 1,000 people rising from the dead, if you had 100,000 people rising from the dead in some miraculous supernatural way and coming back from heaven and telling people what's what, it would make no difference. Why? Because they have Moses and the prophets. And if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen to anybody else. They've got the Word of God communicated by written communication. I know that's a turnoff. I know that's a turnoff to people who have already rejected the truth of God's Word. Ergo, they don't want to submit to the epistemological authority of God's word, and therefore they are going to be easily taken by diversions. And Steve, people need to take heed to this, because this is a very, very basic issue. If you're not going to be led by the truth revealed to us through Moses, the prophets, and the apostles, if you're not going to listen to the sermons, if you're not going to read the Word of God as the absolute authority of God above, who has revealed himself to us in the written word, as he did with the Ten Commandments when he put it at the very, very core of Jewish worship in the tabernacle, in the temple, right there in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holiest of Holies, if you're not going to respect those Ten Commandments, those written words that God communicated to us in written language, forget about it. You're not a Christian. You're not going to heaven. Pretty tough, huh?
Pretty tough.
Tough language. It's not mine. It's Abraham. It's Jesus' language in his parable of the rich man and Lazarus.
A lot more than Jesus riding on a rainbow horse.
Yeah. This is very, very much diversion. I think this is a means by which we undermine the epistemological authority of God's word, where people are really given to dreams. They love to go to these churches. Have you ever been to a church service? I've been to a number of different churches, you know, probably hundreds of churches around the world. And occasionally I'll wind up in a church service where, man, these people are all about dreams, anecdotes, experiences. And it turns out that as you hear the word shared, it is not God's word. It is what happened to them. It's another miracle, another quote-unquote supernatural experience that I went through. And all those supernatural quote-unquote experiences are way more important, way more epistemologically authoritative in their lives than somebody opening the book of John and reading the boring words of God himself who communicates to us in Scripture, or the Ten Commandments. You know, boring, boring. You know what the problem is here, Steve? People just, there's no faith.
Yeah.
They're not accepting the authority of God, what he says in his word.
The Bible's so much more exciting than what their dreams are if they would actually understand and read it. I find that people are so biblically illiterate that it's exactly what you're saying. They want to go by their experience. I know that this is God's will because look at how everything is falling into place. This is all working, therefore it's God's will. My response, I actually left a church that was doing this. They were wanting to build a building, and they said that this was God's will, and then that one didn't work out. And so, well, maybe it's a general steel building. It's the right color. It's the right size, all of that. This is God's will. So they had it all rendered and made out into the rooms and stuff like that. Maybe this was God's will, but that fell through. Well, maybe we're adding on to the building, and we're going to build a daycare where we can have the world come in and take care of kids so that everybody, you know, mom and dad can go to work. And I said, guys, if you're going to want to know what God's will is, you've got to go to his word. What does the word say about this? And they're going, no, we're going by our experience.
Yeah. And when someone says, the Lord told me, that shuts down all conversations because now suddenly you've become the mouthpiece of Almighty God. And nobody better debate that point.
Yeah.
The Lord told me. Well, now, see, what happens then is the next person says, that's funny, the Lord told me something else.
Yeah.
And then somebody else says, well, that's funny, the Lord told me this. And before you know it, you've got all these other authorities working. And in the end, Steve, this just undermines the authority of God speaking through the word, and you get different religions. Suddenly everybody gets their own religion, you know?
Yeah.
Wow. So you can make up your own religion as you go because the Lord can tell you anything you want him to tell you.
Right. So the question is then, well, how do we know that what the word you got is that came from the Lord?
You better go back to the word.
Wow. Is there something in the Bible that actually talks about this? Maybe Deuteronomy?
Yeah, exactly. Go back to the word. Figure out what the word has to say. Well, as you review what happened in this movie. You find this little boy finds God riding on a rainbow horse. Incredible. And he sits on Jesus' lap, and I guess he names his great-grandfather who died 30 years before he was born. The boy's got a bit of imagination.
Yeah.
You know, that's possible. It's possible that he received something of a revelation, but it's hard to know where he came from.
Yeah.
That's the scary thing.
A revelation from who?
Yeah. Because there are other spirits that know these things.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it's not true. The demonic world is not omniscient. They don't know everything. But they know some things, and they can communicate some of these things. So the problem is, how do you know the spirits? How do you know the spirits that communicate these things rightly? And as it turns out, he hasn't communicated things rightly concerning heaven.
Yeah.
There's a lot of confusion, false hope, bad doctrine, contradictions within the testimonies. And, you know, no man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time.
Well, even John 3:13.
So now this little boy said, "I've seen God." No, wait.
Yeah,
that's not what the Word of God says. It says no man has seen God at any time. So, you know, you got contradictions, clear contradictions. Moreover, here's John 3:13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, and Colton.
And Colton. And
the little guy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then the list goes on.
Yeah. You got 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 of these now.
Yeah.
Yeah. So. And, well, friends, that's the Bible. You know, we need to bring the Bible out. Trot the Bible back out. What does the Bible say? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. That is the Son of Man. That is Christ himself. Here's John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. So you don't see God.
So the Holy Spirit's not sort of bluish.
No, he's not sort of bluish. Okay. That's just wrong, Colton. Got that one wrong. So test the spirits. Test the prophets. Right?
Yeah.
Test the prophets. And so if, you know, little Colton, little prophet, little 4-year-old prophet gets it wrong, then we just need to say he got it wrong.
Yeah.
Now, it could be he's got a very vivid imagination. And it's possible this is a setup. By the way, it's so easy. It's so easy. Think about how easy it would be to set up 30 million people on a book movie thing like this.
Well, yeah.
And there are some who are hypothesizing that may have happened.
Right.
But it's so easy to do it. How can you verify this stuff?
Yeah.
How can you verify that little Colton wasn't told by his father about his great-grandfather?
Yeah, or saw a picture of him.
Yeah, yeah, in the photo album. Maybe they didn't know it, but great-aunt Sally shared a little story with Colton.
Yeah, well,
a year ago.
In the previews, it showed that they ran upstairs into the attic and pulled out a photo book. Maybe he was up
there. Maybe he was up there, yeah. And maybe... just maybe he heard a little story about little wings that go on angels and little wings that go on humans. Cause he got little wings, right?
Yeah.
He got the little wings going.
Yeah. He was not happy cause his wings were smaller.
They were too small.
I guess they grow as you,
you know, and there's nothing in scripture about how we get wings in heaven. Okay. That one was made up. That's something that's part of angel lore or heaven lore. That has come down over hundreds and hundreds, perhaps, you know, 1,000 years of people making up these stories. And, you know, I'm sure he saw pictures somewhere and a little cherub flying around on a birthday card or something.
Yeah.
And you know, yeah, he's got these images. He's got some of this stuff in his imagination. And, you know, as you read this about God riding around on a rainbow colored horse, you're thinking to yourself, that's a 4-year-old imagination.
Yeah.
That's pretty much it.
Yeah, we like rainbows, we like horses, we like God.
And so let me ask you this, Steve. Do you think that people are coming to know Jesus? They're coming to realize that there is a God, there is an eternal judgment, there's heaven, and there is Christ who died on the cross for our sins because little Colton has written this book or his dad has written this book and they've got a movie out. Do you really think this is going to convince people? People are going to say, I got it. I'm convinced. I couldn't be convinced by Moses, by Abraham, I could not be convinced by the great apologist of the day, Cornelius Van Til. I couldn't be convinced by the greatest preachers, John MacArthur, Franklin Graham, Evidence Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell, and the 98 books the guy's written.
Yeah.
But finally, little Colton goes to heaven, comes back and tells us the story of a rainbow-colored horse, and suddenly everybody finds Jesus. I'm just having a hard time believing that one.
I think that that's actually going to cause more confusion than anything else, because, you know, if what he says is absolute truth, then it doesn't square with Scripture. I think, personally, the devil would like people to believe in this Jesus. I mean, there's a lot of Jesuses out there. Jesus even said that there are going to be many who come in my name. Mm-hmm. And I think the devil would be very happy to have somebody believe in a Jesus that's not of the Bible.
All right. I think fundamentally we got to be really careful of experientialism. That is basing our faith around our experiences.
Yeah.
This is emergent church. This is postmodernism. This is Bartian neo-orthodoxy. Jesus speaks to us through experience, not through the written word.
Yeah.
That's Bartian neo-orthodoxy, and it is shot through. It is taught all over the place, many, many seminaries, many churches. I think entire denominations have been wrapped up in Bartian neo-orthodoxy for the last 100 years. And his view of revelation, Bart's view of revelation, is that Jesus does not speak through propositional truths in the Word of God, where you can say that's true or that's false. He speaks through experience.
Yeah.
We have an experience with the Word, and it's a subjective experience with the Word, and then we make up our ethics as we go. Yeah. Ultimately, that's Bartian teaching, and that's, of course, why you got CCM stars endorsing homosexuality as well now, because all bets are off. Once you removed biblical revelation as propositional truth and the basis for ethics, friends, it's over. It's over. You're done. Okay? All bets are off for any standard for truth or ethics in the present world. People just won't take the Word of God seriously. That's my problem. Be back in just a moment. This is the Generations Radio broadcast. Steve Vaughn is with me today. Hey dads, is it time to get away with your sons to build those relationships? Remember, fruitful relationships is what it takes to have a fruitful life. How you disciple your son has everything to do with the relationship you have with your son. So don't miss a once-in-a-lifetime experience at our Father-Son Retreat at the Crooked Creek Ranch in the Colorado Rockies this August. This year, we will be featuring speakers like Scott Brown, Dan Einerson, Mike Chappa, Steve Vaughn, and yours truly from the Generations Radio program. You'll enjoy outdoor activities, training sessions, including wilderness first aid, mountain survival, blood tracking, as well as sports activities, swimming, high ropes course, rock climbing walls, kayaking, and hiking in the beautiful Colorado Rockies. And we're cutting the price for the 2014 Father-Son Retreat. It all happens August 28th to the 31st at the most fabulous retreat center in the Colorado Rockies. Register today for our Father-Son Retreat at check.org. That's CHEC.org. That's check.org under Check Events on the web. Or call toll-free 877-842-2432. That's 877-842-2432. Back on the Generations Broadcast, this is Kevin Swanson with you, and today taking a look at Heaven is for Real, a big-time book and a big-time movie that has made it on the box office, something like, what, $65 million, and Steve Vaughn here in studio with me. I have not seen the movie, but I've read reviews, and Steve, these guys are communicating with the dead as well, and that's a problem.
Yeah.
The Bible does not commend people communicating with the dead.
Yeah, it's necromancy.
In Scripture.
Yeah, it's necromancy.
It's a popular thing today. You know, people like this. And I talk about the rise of necromancy in the 1800s in my book, Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. And you find that with people like Nathaniel Hawthorne. Nathaniel Hawthorne given to necromancy and spiritism and that sort of thing, seances.
Yeah.
And Nathaniel Hawthorne being one of the most demonic men of the 19th century. A lot of people like him.
Yeah.
But a lot of Christians like him. But you know, they got to call a spade, friends. It's important to know whether you are demonic or a follower of Jesus Christ. I think that's a really, really important distinction. You know,
yeah.
Are you demon-possessed or are you the follower of Jesus Christ? Pretty important stuff. And if you get that wrong with Nathaniel Hawthorne, you're going to be in trouble. And by the way, I encourage you to get my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. You got to interact with this book. You've got to interact with my book. And my book really draws the line between those who are apostatizing from the faith and those who are salvaging the faith for future generations. And I hope that some of our listeners are interested in salvaging the faith for future generations. So, Steve, other issues with this this film, this book? You've got a few more things.
Yeah. You know, really, the question that we need to ask is there any reason to believe anyone who says that they have died, gone to heaven, and come back? And I think what we need to do is compare what their experience was is with Scripture. They, you know, we can count on one hand how many people actually have had a vision of heaven. There were four in Scripture, and the differences between what most people are saying, or everyone who says it when they went to heaven and came back, they are all about themselves. I felt good. I saw this. I sat in Jesus' lap. I saw these people, and everything was beautiful, and I was in bliss, and I got all of these experiences. You take a look at all four of the people in the Bible who actually had a vision of heaven. They were flat on their
face.
They're
falling on their face.
They're speaking about the glory of right. God, and that they couldn't stand in his presence because mm-hmm. he was so glorious. And that's a huge difference between the two.
Well, it's the man-centeredness versus God-centeredness. Again, two different religions. Friends, I don't care if you attend an evangelical church, charismatic church, a fundamentalist church, Baptist, Reformed. I don't care what kind of church you attend. You got to ask the question. Do you worship man? Do you worship yourself? Is it about your own experience? Or do you worship the true and living God? Are you on your face before the true and living God, acknowledging his glory and coming face to face with his glory as presented through the Word of God?
Yeah.
And are you worshiping him? So, you know, the self-worship versus God-worship thing distinguishes those who are part of the humanist religion, those who are part of the true Christian faith. And that yes. distinction is huge. And Steve, I don't think people are asking that question enough.
No. And so you look at the four people who had visions, there were plenty of people that had died and got raised to life again, you know, all the way back to Elijah, who raised the son, all the way up to the last one that we see was Eutychus. But Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days.
Yeah,
but none of them, not a single one,
none of them
said anything. Right. Said anything about their experience while they were
dead. Good point. Good point. And those that didn't die, but those who had a vision of heaven, Ezekiel, Isaiah, John, and Paul did not die. It was not a near-death experience.
Right.
It was a vision. And so, in that vision, they worshiped the true and living God, at least as much as we have communicated to us in Scripture.
Yeah, and Paul even said that the things that he saw, he wouldn't be able to tell you anyway. It would be unlawful for him to say.
Right.
And so when you have people then going and saying that they died and they came back, if they say anything, that's unlawful.
All right, my friends, we're talking about the very basic differences between that which is Christian and that which is not Christian. And that's what I bring out in my book, Apostate. I've got an entire chapter on distinguishing between a humanist epistemology, metaphysics and ethics, and a Christian epistemology, metaphysics and ethics. Are you a Christian or are you not a Christian? And personally, I think the Burpo family needs to get a copy of my book as well and ask themselves the question at the most basic possible level. That is, my basic epistemological authority, am I a Christian? Or am I anti-Christian?
These are important
questions.
Maybe we can get their address and send them.
Maybe we should. Yeah. Grab a copy of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. Available on our website, kevinswanson.com. Steve, thanks for joining us today on the Generations broadcast.
That's great.
And friends, would you join us again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation?